You should have in front of you notes for lesson 165, Sonship Edification, the Evolution of Sonship, Sonship Edification, the Writings of Keith R. Blades, 2004 through 2006. So, introduction. In the interest of time and in order to avoid the painstaking process of going quarter by quarter and year by year through the remaining 6 years of the quarterlies, in this lesson we will adjust our approach and seek to summarize the major doctrinal developments in sonship edification between 2004 and 2006 by adopting a more topical approach. Look, I'm weary of all this. I don't know if you guys are. If you are, I appreciate you humoring me as we finish this up. But I have no desire to go quarter by quarter, year by year, throughout the rest of all 6 years of these things. Frankly, it gets way too repetitive. I don't have the patience for it. And all I need to be able to demonstrate to you folks and those who might be watching or listening is that Keith did teach some of these more characteristic aspects of sonship edification before he passed away in 2010. So adopting a more topical approach to this time period between 2004 and 2006 merits a discussion of three general topics. Okay, the first one is just some general advances, just general things. The second is what he says about sonship checkpoints. And the third is something that he calls the Father's chain of provision. Now, I want to point out from the end of last week's study that in the appendix at the end of lesson 164, which was covering the second quarter of 2002 and 2003, that we first saw the use of the term curriculum applying to sonship education and edification in the first quarter of 2003. That was the first occurrence of that terminology, and of course that's just going to grow. So if you look at the first point, general advances then, 2004 to 2005. So just three general things to cover here. In the first quarter of 2004, Blades wrote an article titled Loving God. In this article, Blades teaches that it is only through the outworking and progress of our sonship edification that believers are brought into close, intimate fellowship with God our Father, and our love for God is able to grow beyond the issue of loving Him only as our justifier and Savior, i.e. Romans 1-6. So unless you engage in sonship edification in this process, you will never have a more intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father than simply understanding that He's justified you and that He's your Savior, unless you engage in the process the way they've identified and outlined it. In short, it is only through sonship edification that one can learn to love God to the fullest extent, quote. Yea, it is through our sonship education and edification that we enter into a love affair with God and our Father, which makes it so that throughout the course of our edification and maturing relationship, we are able to say to Him, Abba Father, I love Thee today more than yesterday, yet less than tomorrow. May it be that your love for God is indeed magnified, and that through the effectual working of your sonship edification, you are learning to love God your Father through the many reasons and the many ways that we as His sons should love Him. But most of all, may it be that you are not among those saints are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So again, the way that you appropriately demonstrate and manifest and grow in your relationship is with God is through sonship edification and education. And if you don't do it in this way, then you will never understand or have a relationship with your Heavenly Father beyond just understanding that He's justified you and saved you. So this is intimate in terms of that aspect. So second, looking at what you cannot see from the third quarter of 2004 speaks about the quote greater edification attainments offered by Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. As the title suggests, this article focuses on the need for believers to walk by faith and not by sight in order for their godly edifying to be properly accomplished. Quote, walking by faith, not by sight, is an integral, indispensable virtue in our sonship lives, which only becomes more and more of an issue and so more and more of a necessity for us as our godly edification increases and matures. Consequently, we cannot properly live as sons to our Father's honor and glory or to the fullness of the effectual working within us of His curriculum for our godly edifying if we walk by sight or senses and not by faith. The plain fact is that the nature of our sonship edification demands walking by faith with the result that little or nothing beyond partial establishment can take place without it. So, I mean, the statements here are pretty self-explanatory. This idea of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians being higher attainments is where the concept comes from. I've heard one sonship teacher say that you are not complete in Christ until you've attained unto a Colossians level of edification in the curriculum. So you arrive at completeness when you get that far, when you become educated and matriculate through the curriculum far enough that you reach the Colossians level of edification. That's sort of the byproduct and the consequence of this kind of thinking. That, again, completeness in Christ is something that you attain unto by going through the curriculum as they've identified it and outlined it. So, a third general advancement can be found in the main Enjoy the Bible Quarterly article from the first quarter of 2005 titled The Importance of the Effectual Working of Romans 9 through 11, Briefly Considered. It is here that we find for the first time the sonship curriculum laid out using the following terms and divisions. Sonship establishment, Romans 8, 16 through 39. Dispensational establishment, Romans 9 through 11, and sonship education proper beginning in Romans chapter 12, quote, therefore, in view of the vital practical nature of the dispensational doctrines of Romans 9 through 11, it should not surprise us that God has Paul teach them to us immediately following our sonship establishment at the end of Romans 8. Likewise, we should perceive God's wisdom in having them immediately proceed the actual commencement of our sonship education in Romans 12. For it should be obvious that before we can actually begin our sonship education in earnest, we must not only have it firmly settled in our minds that we know exactly who we are in God's plan and purpose, but we must also know exactly where God's specific curriculum for education today is found in the Bible. So, again, three general concepts there. Just in summation of a lot of stuff that he says. So the first one is you can't love God properly or in the right amount or to the right degree if you don't engage in sonship edification process the way that he outlines it. Third being the issue of the attainments and edification attainments that are offered to you in the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the obvious implications of that. And the third general summary point being that he finally, in the first quarter of 2005, starts using the terminology and setting things out in terms of sonship establishment, dispensational establishment, and sonship education. So I wrote this stuff on the board here, and I'm just going to do it again. So again, according to this system, you have Romans 8, 14 through 15. This is sonship orientation. Romans 8, 16 through 39, this is sonship establishment. Then you have Romans 9 through 11, this is dispensational establishment. And then beginning of Romans 12, and going all the way through the rest of Paul's church epistles, all the way through 2 Thessalonians, you have here then sonship education proper commencing. Okay? So in Romans 8, 14 through 15 is sonship orientation, sonship establishment, 16 through 39. Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 are dispensational establishment. And then sonship education proper begins in Romans 12 and goes all the way through 2 Thessalonians in terms of Paul's church epistles and how they're laid out, okay? So that's just three general points. About 12 minutes on that. Any questions or comments about those three points before we look at two big issues here in the rest of the lesson? Any questions? All right. Then I want to move on next, second point, to a discussion of sonship checkpoints. Sonship checkpoints surface for the first time in the third quarter of 2005. Okay? So in the third quarter of 2005, 4 years after commencing its public proclamation of sonship edification, in the third quarter of 2001, Blaze introduces the readers of the quarterly to the notion of sonship checkpoints with the publication of an article, Sonship Checkpoints, and the issue of Us Intelligently Presenting Ourselves to Our Father, was the title of the main article for the third quarter of 2005. So right out of the gate in the article's first paragraph, Blaze begins to explain what a checkpoint is and why they are a necessary part of the sonship curriculum. Quote, throughout the entire course of our lives as God's sons, that we are in the present dispensation of grace, and as we are progressively led by the Spirit of God through the full scope of the curriculum for our sonship edification, we are regularly brought to a number of prescribed waypoints or design checkpoints along the way. These are specific points within the progress of our edification at which the measure of our godly edifying is taken, so to speak, and in a sense, an assessment is then made of our fitness and readiness to go on. Since we are involved in edification, i.e. godly edifying, which is in faith, it is only natural that we should encounter such checkpoints. Now remember, this idea of checkpoints we saw in RV themes, the edification complex of the soul. Okay? Is there any doubt that Blaze is borrowing the terminology here? And the concept of a checkpoint? When you read this language, how many of you are struck by all of what seems to be being implied that the believer has to do? Okay? We present, even the title of the article, the issue of us intelligently presenting ourselves to our Father. All of that is implying that you have to what? You have to do something, okay? So you're going to have to evaluate yourself with respect to these natural waymarks or checkpoints that are put into the curriculum according to what he's saying here, okay? So clearly borrowing conceptually from RV theme, Blaze proceeds to compare the believer's edification with a building project that must pass various points of inspection before progress can continue. Quote, moreover, we should not only expect such checkpoints, we should even desire them. Okay? For our sonship edification is both a building project and a process. Just as the word edification denotes, as with any building project, there is not only a blueprint that defines and describes the building that is being built, but there is also a construction plan that defines and describes the process by which the building is to be erected. Not only this, but the construction plan is broken down into all of the various stages of construction that are necessary in order for the building to be constructed properly. Moreover, within the construction plan and in direct connection with the prescribed stages of the construction process, there are a number of scheduled points or times at which the building is inspected. It is inspected not only by the builder himself, but also by a qualified inspector to ensure that the building is being constructed properly and to ensure that the next stage of construction can go ahead as planned. Now these times at which the building inspector comes by are times at which he checks up on how the edification of the edifice is progressing, so to speak. Hence, there are prescribed checkpoints that are encountered along the way as the building project takes shape. At each of these points, the inspector specifically evaluates the work that has been done so far at any particular stage of the construction process, and he determines whether or not the work has been done properly. If so, the next stage in construction can proceed on as planned. But if not, then wherever he finds fault, the appropriate steps must be taken to correct the faults before the building process will be able to proceed on successfully. For in an edification project, each stage of the process is interconnected, making them dependent upon each other. Hence, the success of each stage in the process is dependent upon the success of the previous one. It's exactly Thien's concept. Remember, Thien said that there are different floors in the edification complex, okay? You have floor one, and then you have to build floor one properly before you can build what?
Floor two.
floor two. And there's a checkpoint that says that you're ready to move on from building floor one up into floor one, two, and so on and so forth as you build the application complex.
Everything that Blake is saying there,
conceptually, he's getting from whom?
The concept of the building of the floor and not being able to move on.
Remember, Dean said that the edification complex is not a house built on stilts, but that each floor needs to be built before the next one can be built. And he says that there are checkpoints along the way to ensure that the building is being done what?
Correctly. So Blades is saying that the edification of the believer is working in that exact same fashion. And that just as when you build a building, the inspector comes through and checks different stages to make sure that things have been done properly, the same thing is occurring in your sonship edification and education. Okay? And if the checkpoints are not, if there's a fault, if there's a problem, then you have to deal with, address, and correct the problem before you can what?
Move on.
Okay? Any questions or comments there? Yeah, Mike?
But Dean would not characterize it this way at all. He goes way beyond.
Oh, he's going beyond
Dean. Dean would never have self-evaluation and checkpoints. He would, and that's the same analogy maybe used. The theme is all about rightly adjusting yourself to the Holy Spirit via 1 John 1:9, which you got from Schaefer. It's not. He's going way beyond.
He's definitely not.
Dean would consider this. He would, right, his own term about, he'd say this is legalism.
This would be, this is going further than Thien. Thien does talk about checkpoints.
He does?
Oh, yeah. I think you might have been, you should go back and look at that lesson. Thien clearly identifies checkpoints.
I never heard Thien ever talk like that before. I used to listen to him on tape and stuff. This is way beyond what Thien would.
I agree with you. It's beyond Thien. But the concept of a checkpoint and that word, he clearly gets from Thien. I forget the number of the lesson offhand, but I'll send it to you tonight. You can read through the notes. Okay. But before we move on from that, I do agree with you to your point that what Blaze has done with Thien's fundamental concept is really, really take it to a point where Thien never really says some of the stuff we find Blaze saying. Okay. It's clear that he borrows the terminology and the concept, but he says things about it that Thien himself doesn't say. Given the similarities between a building project and the believer's edification and progression through the curriculum, it is only natural to expect and anticipate the existence of spiritual checkpoints in the curriculum according to Blaze. Prescribed checkpoints, therefore, are a natural part of any edification project and process, whether it be physical or material one, or spiritual or educational one. Wherefore, we should not think it strange to find a similar thing in the overall construction plan for our sonship edification. For in designing and composing the curriculum for it, our Father has drawn up a blueprint, so to speak, for the building that we are to build, and He has given it to us so that we can build the building properly. And in connection with doing this, He has also incorporated into the blueprint/curriculum all of the various points of inspection or checkpoints that are necessary for us to encounter as well as to pass in order to provide for us to be able to succeed. Look at that statement. In order to provide for us to be able to succeed with our sonship edification and to obtain the full benefits from it. As Mike had pointed out, does Blades have you working to get this stuff? Okay? Wherefore, sonship checkpoints are actually what we do find strategically placed... What's that? What we do find strategically placed throughout the curriculum for our sonship edification. And God, being our Father, has clearly purposed that we encounter these points of assessment, for they are integral components to our edification. And being such, it is not only important for us to understand and appreciate them, but also to clearly recognize them. However, it is even more important that we give heed to them, that we honestly deal with them, that we let them effectually do their evaluating work, and then be wise sons who respond to the assessment positively and properly, for godly edifying which is in faith depends upon them.
So how do I know if I'm clearing the checkpoint? Anybody know? Norm?
Well, I'm curious. Does she give the list to self, or is it, we were speaking of self-evaluation earlier. Do we go in and try to say, well, we're doing this, we're going that,
You bring up a great point, right? I'm not aware of anywhere where he actually spells out what all of them are. So it's like they're just sort of unfolded as they go through. But there's nowhere that I know of, and I've looked for a full list of all the sonship checkpoints. I can't find one. Now, I don't know why I can't find one. It seems like if this is true, I ought to be able to find where they've identified what all of them are. Right? You would think that would be a critical component to being able to do this. I'm not aware where they've ever identified what they are, nor am I aware of what verse of Scripture they're going to use to say what they are. There's no verse in Scripture that has a flashing red light by it that says checkpoint. Okay? This is solely based upon their own what? Their own whim and fancy of what they think the checkpoint should be. It's subjective. That Blades views Paul, now this is important, that Blades viewed Paul as being keenly aware that he was writing a curriculum is evident from his comments on the supposed checkpoint found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Okay? So, now as we just said, the reason Paul limited his ministry to the saints was because he had to. Now look at it. He knew that the curriculum for our sonship edification demanded this. Now if you just stop there, that statement has Paul writing his epistles with this curriculum what? In mind and in place while he's writing it. Okay? For the truth of the matter is that these saints had come to one of the early checkpoints in their godly edifying, and when it evaluated them, they were found wanting. They failed to clear the checkpoint, so to speak. They did not possess the necessary credentials or the prerequisite knowledge and understanding of comprehension to go on, and Paul knew it. So when Paul's writing and dealing with the Corinthians, all of his dealings with the Corinthians are based upon where the Corinthians stand with respect to the what? The curriculum and the checkpoints and whether or not they've met the checkpoint or not met the checkpoint, cleared the checkpoint, failed to clear the checkpoint. For as Paul had said earlier in chapter 2, though he had wisdom to speak, he only spoke it among them that are perfect, and that's the checkpoint. These saints could not yet clear. They were not, quote, perfect yet. In order to be perfect, these saints needed to have all the establishment doctrines of the testimony of Christ that Paul had taught them effectually working within them, and by their effectual working within them, they needed to be brought to the status of being spiritual. As Paul goes on to describe in the balance of chapter 2, for only by being spiritual saints would they be able to deal with the specific kind of wisdom that Paul had for them in the next portion of the curriculum for our sonship edification. Now once again, meeting this criteria of being perfect was not something that Paul himself just made up or imposed. No, of course not. Well, he's made it up. Rather, it is something that God our Father established. He also imposes it and enforces it in our edification. Just as Paul goes on to declare, as he describes the Holy Ghost's teaching ministry within us, as we deal with our sonship curriculum. Therefore, the sonship checkpoint that determines whether a saint is spiritual or is yet carnal is the particular checkpoint that the saints in Corinth failed to clear. And so since these saints were not spiritual, and were not judging all things as ones who are spiritual would naturally do, Paul did not, and he would not, speak unto them as spiritual. Therefore they could not, and they would not, be able to proceed on in their sonship edification until they were no longer carnal. Hence the reason for all Paul's reproofs, corrections, and instructions in righteousness throughout the whole of 1 Corinthians.
Any thoughts, comments, or observations? I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory, right? The Corinthians,
it goes back to that whole Sonship 101, 201, 301 stuff we were talking about the other day. And Mike brought it up 2 weeks ago. He said, isn't he assuming that the Corinthians have 101? Well, he is. He's assuming that, so because they didn't have proper establishment back here in Romans 8, 16-39, Paul could only deal with them in a particular way and manner and fashion because they were still carnal and they weren't spiritual. And I want you to understand, though, does Paul call the Corinthians carnal? Yes. But Blades has the Corinthians being called carnal because of their failure to matriculate properly through what? The curriculum. So he's interpreting Paul's epistles now based on his curricular concept. Okay? And that's what's going on here. Is there any verse in 1 Corinthians 2 or 3 that would tell you, hey, this is a checkpoint? Any questions or comments about that? Oh, two of them. Fred?
Yeah, I just think it's to be the danger, one of the dangers, is that if someone is working through this and attains these checkpoints and levels and so forth, in their mind they're going to come to a point where, hey, I could never be carnal again because I've reached the position of being spiritual.
Well, I don't remember which floor it was in. You remember when we looked at Dean's thing, but Dean says you reach a level where you're free of malattitude sins.
Yeah,
if you build up the levels properly.
But simply put, carnality is allowing the flesh to control your taking an action. Spirituality is allowing the Holy Spirit to control your... A brand new Christian can allow the Holy Spirit to control his thoughts and actions. A guy that's been saved for 50 years can allow the flesh to control his thoughts and actions.
Yeah. Norm?
Well, doesn't Paul in points bring out the fact that the old and the new exist in the same body? And what are you going to do about it?
Well, I think you raised the point I was going to bring up. So let's say I pass checkpoint A. Does that mean I'm never going to struggle with that issue again just because I passed the checkpoint? So what it doesn't address is backwards demotion through the curriculum, if you will. Okay? I mean, couldn't I, on a bad day, operating in my flesh, do something in my behavior that would put me all the way back to a low level in the curriculum if I'm adopting this concept when I've already passed through X number of checkpoints? So are they saying now that if I get to this point, I can't ever regress because I've reached this level of maturity? Yeah, Ronnie?
And it seems like that plays into the whole notion of backsliding, where, you follow the downward slope and you're back where before you were, instead of what the true thing is put off and put on.
Yeah.
At any given moment.
Put on the new man and then put off the old man, right? And that's in Ephesians, yeah, by the way, and Colossians.
Yeah, but a new Christian can do that too.
Right. You teach them what it is and they can... You teach them from the Bible. Here's your old man. Here's what characterizes your old man. Here's your new nature. Here's who you are in Christ. You have a choice to operate by faith in who you are in Christ or go back to your old, patterns and ways of behavior.
What this system does is it says if you don't meet the standard, you can't belong. It does not address what happens if I ever don't behave up to the level of the standard that I have supposedly already attained. Then what happens? Yeah.
I think it would be just discouraging for those who've gone through the checkpoints and gotten to a higher level and then does like that, thinking, well, I must have not done something right because I'm not supposed to experience this again. And then they do.
And so that's a quandary for them. Do I pretend it didn't happen and keep, so I can keep faith with my others that are at this point? Or I think it would be really encouraging for people.
Yeah. For the sake of time, if you look at page 5, I want to go to the second bullet point. Yeah, Mike?
Can I just quickly say that hasn't the church throughout history struggled with this problem? We've got Wesleyan Arminianism, which is the exact same thing, and the Keswick of the 19th century, this issue, Thiem was trying to solve it, to do with the old man and the issue of carnality. He's got his version of it. Why can't we get past this?
I don't know.
Revivalism of the early 20th century. Same.
Because I think the underlying root issue is man's natural religious bent. Man thinks that it just can't be that easy and he has to be able to do something to help God out. And even believers that come to a point where they understand that I can't do anything to earn my justification, they fall into the trap of, I need to do something to help God out in terms of my sanctification. And that verse in Ephesians 3, verse 10, for we are His workmanship created where?
In
Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk. It is the life of Christ in the believer that is going to produce that. It is not you and I striving and trying of our own merit, of our own accord, and the power of our own flesh to do that stuff. It's going to be the life of Christ in the believer, working in the believer as the believer believes God's word by faith to produce that work that God will deem as, quote, good work. It's not... So I think that the issue and the problem, like the reason why all this stuff just continues to seem to circle back up under different pretenses or different structures is because the church really hasn't gotten past the idea, the Galatian problem, of trying to think that, what does Paul say? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what? In the flesh. The book of Galatians fundamentally addresses that issue. And that's my problem with any of these systems that have the believer attaining unto things or behaving in certain ways so that they get certain things. So I think that's the root problem myself. It's that fundamental flesh programming that man has to be religious. To think he can do something or should do something to help God out. That it may not be that you work to get saved. If that doesn't get you, it'll be you have to work to stay saved, or work to prove you're saved, or work to get something from God in addition that is the trap. So, I don't know, you have a response to that? Mike, you asked the question. I think that's my opinion.
I appreciate that, but of course, you quote Ephesians 3:10, but the next question from the last one, that's really great, but that's subjective again. How do I do that exactly? And that's where you start getting into all these checkpoints then when they come up with their ways to do that. I think Blaise would probably agree with Ephesians 3:10, but then he'd say, well, how do I do that exactly? Or how do I know?
Well, right, that's the problem, right?
You can't see the rest by faith in your
faith. Right, it's a failure.
Your completeness in Christ already.
Yes.
Already seated in heavenly places. Your life already in with Christ and all trust right there.
No, but that's the key, right? Paul says,
if, all kinds of riches.
When he said, go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Does he mean, maybe you're risen with Christ, maybe you're not? He means what? If and you what? Well, how do you know that's what he means? Go back to chapter 2. For verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are completed in him, which is the head of all principality and power, and he is circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, of the putting off of the body of the sins, putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision with Christ, all positional, buried within my baptism, wherein also ye are what? Risen with who?
Yeah.
Then you come to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. So the Christian life is supposed to be based on the faith application of the identity that you have in Christ. Okay? Not on the flesh trying to overcome or prove anything or trying to earn something or demonstrate something that it can't do. I don't know how else to say it, but this stuff here, this sonship stuff, it is religion. And I'll say it again. It might not be law, capital L, Mosaic law of time past, but it's certainly law one. Small L, the if-then principle that the law and religion functions on. Well, I come to the checkpoint and I need to evaluate myself with respect to the checkpoint. Really? Let's say there is such a thing as a checkpoint. How do I do that? How do I even know it's a checkpoint? If it is a checkpoint, how do I do that? How do I evaluate myself without there being some sort of hocus-pocus, nebulous thing here where God's going to whisper in my ear and tell me whether or not I'm all right to go on? Yeah?
Well, I have the answer to that from Scripture. The answer at every checkpoint is God says that I am in Christ, and God says that Christ is perfect.
And if I'm in Christ, His righteousness is my righteousness, His standing is my standing, and I just, by faith, and see that. How did you get saved? Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved, how? Through faith and that of yourselves. You're in Colossians, go to chapter 2 and look at verse 6, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? That answers it right there. How did you receive Him? By grace through faith. How do you walk in Him? By grace through faith.
And that is not some nebulous thing.
No.
Just God.
It's just believing what God says in His Word and taking Him at His Word. And saying, looking at the situations and the circumstances of life and saying, I see, this is what I see outwardly. But this is what God says about who I am and who I am in Christ and how I should think and behave about this.
And what God says about the world.
Yeah. It's not, yeah, Fred?
Yeah, if you have to check, pass these checkpoints and so forth, how could you claim Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? It's not.
It's him performing it, right?
Yeah, it's him that's going to perform it, not being at a checkpoint.
So, I think what we're seeing here is a few things now. Okay, number one, is there any proof that this curriculum exists in the way they defined it?
No.
Number two, is there any proof that such a thing as a checkpoint even exists? Number three, even if a checkpoint did exist, it would be incumbent upon me to determine whether or not I'm one. And so therefore it's just putting me back under a system of what? Performance. Right? For the sake of time, this is a good discussion. I'm glad we have it because it sort of cuts down on the monotony of this. But at bottom of page 5, you do need to see this. One of the article's final sections, titled Clearing the Checkpoint, manifests the works-based nature of sonship edification. Quote, obviously Romans 12, 1 through 2 are very important sonship checkpoint for us. And it behooves us to not only give heed to it, but to do so honestly, letting it effectually evaluate our readiness to go on, and then responding honestly to this evaluation. Wherefore, when we arrive at this sonship checkpoint, if we cannot honestly present ourselves to the Father as is described, if we do not clearly understand and appreciate what we are doing as His sons when it comes to presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, and if we do not clearly recognize that in view of being sons, doing this is our only reasonable service, if we do not possess the measure of commitment that is required for us to deal with our sonship curriculum, and thereby actually bring about the renewing of our minds, And if we do not have full confidence in the effectual working of what we are going to be taught, then the truth of the matter is we are not ready to go on. How many times do you say if?
Yeah.
If you don't do this, if you're not this, if you're not this, if you're not this, then you're not what? Then you can't go on. We are not truly ready to begin our sonship edification. Rather, we are actually ill-prepared for what it involves. We lack the adequate preparation for it, along with the proper measure of commitment to it, as well as full confidence in it. And we lack these things, not having sufficiently benefited from the effectual working of what we have been given to learn, particularly in Romans 6 through 8, and especially in Romans 8, 14 through 39. If this should be the case with you, then instead of beseeching you to go on, in essence, this sonship checkpoint beseeches you to go back. To go back, especially into the doctrine of your sanctified position in Christ, and into the doctrine of your sonship status, and into the doctrines that are designed to give you your essential sonship virtues, and to fully produce your sonship establishment, so that you can learn what you have not fully learned. The problems with who? Problems with you. Problems with me. The problem's not with the curriculum. He is actually going to say that in a second. And the foundation for our sonship edification and sonship establishment, which is what the effectual working of Romans 1 through 11 produces within us. Sonship checkpoints are integral and important elements to the sonship curriculum in that they scrutinize a son's, quote, fitness to move on. They are therefore not to be treated lightly or dishonestly, but rather a son should desire them and look forward to their evaluation as a necessary part of our sonship edification. Finally, Blaise urges his readers not to settle for or accept the counterfeit edification offered by learning, quote, a bunch of Bible data, learning Bible facts and figures, systematic theology, or a series of topical doctrines. In contrast, Blaise states, quote, our sonship edification is the issue of godly edifying. It is the issue of us being led by the Spirit of God through a carefully planned and constructed curriculum that was personally developed by our Father for us and that has been specifically designed by Him to actually renew our minds with the same kind of information and thinking capacity that operates in His mind, so that we ourselves can think like He does, live like He does, and can labor with Him in the operations of His business. There you have it, right? I mean, what else are you going to say about it? Is it clear that you have to do certain things in this system? Okay? Just looking at what we have left here, this section, there's a few things here. We're going to have to skip around here, okay? Because there's definitely some things here about Proverbs that we need to get to. But this next section is titled Father's Chain of Provision. And this is from the third and fourth quarter of 2006. So beginning in the third quarter of 2006, Blaise began writing a two-part article that spanned the third and fourth quarter issues of the quarterly. The first part was titled A Weak Link, and the second part, A Strong Link. These two articles set forth Blaise's thinking regarding something that he called, quote, the Father's Chain of Provision. According to Blaise, there are numerous chains God is forming, the most important of which is the Father's Chain of Provision for the godly edification of His Son. All right, I'm trying to evaluate what we need to do here because we don't have time to do everything. So let's just read the first couple paragraphs at the quote on the top of page 7 so you get the concept of this chain of provision. He says, we actually function as a link in a number of different chains God is forging. How he knows that, I don't know. Beginning right with the gospel of Christ. Yet the particular chain that we want to focus upon is the one that pertains to our sanctification in Christ, and to God our Father's purpose in having given us the adoption of sons. Specifically, we are concerned with the chain the Father has forged that provides for our godly edification, or more to the point, that provides for the success of our godly edification. Now, God indeed has forged just such a chain, with each link being perfectly worked by Him and joined one to another, so that the ultimate objective of our godly edifying can be reached, and so that we can both attain and obtain the glory thereof. Howbeit, in accordance with both the privilege and responsibility that is ours, having received the adoption of sons, there is one link in this chain that by nature requires our active participation and our input in order for it to function properly. In other words, it requires a positive and proper response and function from us in order to be a strong link in the chain, which can then couple its strength with all of the other strong links and so ensure the success of the chain job. Aside from being hard to read, so he's saying that God has forged together this various chain that provides for sonship, edification, and education. And one of these links is us. And the question is, what kind of link are you? Are you a weak link, or are you a what? Strong link. Okay? I kind of wonder if he was writing this when that show was popular about a decade ago about the weakest link. You are the weakest link, and they kick you off the show. Remember that show? Anyway. Bottom of page 7. In terms of providing for the success of our sonship lives and edification, God our Father has forged both the first and the last links in His chain of provision. The last link was hammered out first when the Father decided and purposed the ultimate objective of His Son's education and life. So, the last link is the objective and the what? The purpose. And this one was actually forged what? First. Okay? Meanwhile, the first link in the Father's chain of provision relates to the design and composition of the curriculum. So the first link is what? The curriculum and its design. Okay? That God provided whereby He can accomplish the ultimate objective comprised the final link. So the way He gets to the purpose is through what? The curriculum. And what stands between the curriculum and the purpose? Us. Is there anything wrong with that link? Is there anything wrong with that link? The question is, what's the strength of what? That link. So I'm just trying to draw out here what he's saying. Everybody following me? Okay? Now, look at the quote that starts on the bottom of page 7. All that quote does is just in a bunch of wordy verbiage to explain why it's true. Okay? So I'm going to skip it. Go to my next dart bullet point. Believers can avoid being a weak link in the Father's chain of provision by responding positively and properly to both our sonship status and to the curriculum for our sonship edification. Only by having the proper response can a believer avoid being a weak link in the chain of provision. So the first link is the curriculum. Is there anything wrong with that? The last link is the purpose that the curriculum is designed to accomplish. The only thing that's in question here is who? Us. So who's going to determine whether or not that's a weak or a strong link according to the system of explanation? Us. You and I. Okay? And so the next quote just talks about you and I as either a strong or a weak link. You'll notice there are two open bullets. Go to the short one. It says, it is our commitment to sonship learning that more or less defines whether or not we have the positive and proper response to our sonship status, that we ought to have and need to have if we do not want to be the weak link. So what determines whether you're strong or weak link? Your commitment to what? The curriculum and its aims and objectives. If you are not properly committed to the curriculum, you will be a what? Weak link in the Father's chain of provision. If you are properly oriented to the curriculum and so forth, then you'll be a what? Strong link. Go to the bottom of page 8. According to Blaise, one's commitment to sonship learning is not subjective or arbitrary. It's just sort of funny in a way. But plainly described in the book of what? So whether or not you're a strong or a weak link, to determine that, you go where?
Proverbs.
Okay? So according to Blaise, one's commitment to the sonship learning is not subjective or arbitrary, but plainly described in the book of Proverbs, wherein his program with Israel, God not only specifically deals in detail with the issue of the adoption of sons, but he also sets forth a general format for our sonship what? Remember what I said, that Proverbs sets forth the format for sonship education in every dispensation according to sonship. But that the doctrine that goes on that is different for Paul than it was for Israel's program. It is in the third quarter of 2006, some 6 years after the turning point in the third quarter of 2001, that one encounters clear connections between the book of Proverbs and how believers in the dispensation of grace are to be edified in the thought stream of Keith R. Blaise. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, sets forth the kind of commitment to sonship learning that a son needs to have, according to Blaise. These three commitments of sonship learning are found in the three if statements of Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Okay? Now, I know we are running out of time, but you should grab Proverbs 2 quick. Okay? This is vital. We've got to cover this in the next 10 minutes. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou hast inclined thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, and if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and if thou searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay? So go back to the notes. So there's the three commitments to determining whether or not you are a weak or a strong link are found in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Look at the first open-faced bullet. With the first if, the foundation or first measure of sonship commitment is described. So that would be verses 1 and 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou wilt incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Okay? So that's what he's referring to. There, very simply put, our first measure of commitment has to do with our basic attitude towards our Father's desire to educate us. And as is stated, our attitude ought to be one of truly wanting our sonship education with not insincerity or pretense. It begins with us having a genuine willingness and desire to receive our Father's words and thereby be taught by Him. And then in connection with being taught by Him, our attitude should be such that we also purposefully determine to hide His commandments with us, having the sincere, strong desire to make full use of them and to have them effectually work within us precisely as He wants. So, what's determining here whether you're a strong or weak link? Proverbs 2. You have a proper attitude identified for a son to have in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Okay? So let's back up. Is there any verse that says anything about a chain of provision? Is there any verse that says anything about a curriculum? Is there any verse that teaches any of that system, much less
that you and I determine and evaluate whether or not we're in the proper state with respect to the problem commitment, with respect to sonship learning and the curriculum to go to problem two to find it. Yeah.
But Paul does say, as new born babies desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby.
He does. That's obvious that he says that, right? But what Blaise is doing is something totally different with that. He's saying, if you haven't done that, you're the weak link in the chain of provision. Okay? Should you desire the word?
Yeah.
Should you, as a believer, want to desire that?
Oh, yeah.
Well, of course. The second measure is described in the second if of verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 2, where the Father says, look at verse 3, and if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding. In saying this, the Father describes how his son needs to actively participate in the sonship learning process. Did you see that in that verse? And indeed he does. For the very nature of sonship education and edification demands that the son have active interaction with his father in what he is being taught. If both he and his father are going to be able to properly deal with everything that the son needs to learn. We too, therefore, need to actively participate and actively interact with our father as he educates us, as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, leads us through the curriculum for our sonship edification. And such active participation and interaction for us should especially involve us partaking of the God-designed opportunities that are built into the operation of a local church for the specific purpose of ensuring that proper learning takes place by all the saints. And also, it especially involves us taking advantage of the privilege of sonship prayer, whereby our Father searches our hearts for the very purpose of personally dealing with us about the proper understanding of and application of what He is teaching us. Do you see how all these concepts are now rolling and building on each other? Okay? Wherefore, the second measure of commitment that's to sonship learning should also be possessed by us if we are to have the positive and proper response to our sonship status and edification that we need to have in order for us not to be the weak link in the chain. The third and final measure of commitment to sonship learning is set forth in the third if when the Father says, look at verse 4, then if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures. A son needs to pursue his sonship education and education vigorously with strong compulsion. All of the various aims and benefits that the father has built into the curriculum for his son's education ought to be perceived by the son as being so important and valuable that they grip him with a compelling drive to possess it. In other words, all of the aims, goals, benefits, attainments, and the like belonging to his sonship education, along with the unspeakable glory of obtaining its ultimate objective, ought to so captivate the son that no other desire or pursuit in his life equals that of getting his sonship education and edification. Wherefore, getting his sonship education and edification is to be the son's top priority in life. To put it bluntly, we ought to orient and organize our lives around the pressing need for it and around the compelling... You all right? Around the compelling pursuit of it, getting our sonship education and not the other way around. For in view of being the sons of God that we are, getting our sonship education and attaining the objectives, therefore, is our life. Okay? So if you don't meet those criteria from Proverbs 2, and thereby possess a proper attitude and commitment to the curriculum and to its aims, goals, attainments, and so forth, then you're what? Weak link in the chain. Alright? So let's finish this up. Second half of the article, titled A Strong Link from the Fourth Quarter of 2006, is largely redundant and recaps much of the same ground covered in the first, a phenomenon that is not uncommon in the writings of Blaise. Our primary concern here is with the very end of the two-part article found in the fourth quarter issue of the Quarterly from 2006. The last two paragraphs capture the works-based nature of sonship edification.
God our Father and His curriculum cannot and will not fail. They are faultless. Rather, if one finds themselves in the position of being a weak link, it is their own fault because they are deficient in one of the three sonship commitments outlined and found above in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Quote, we are going to function either as a weak or strong link in our Father's chain of provision for the success of our sonship lives and godly edifying. They are the only two options. However, there really is no excuse for us to be anything but a strong link. For the doctrine about our sonship status in Romans 8, 14, and 15, and the following doctrines of our sonship establishment in Romans 8, 16 through 39, provide us with the very means by which we can function as a strong link. They are purposefully designed by God to generate within us the two kinds of positive and proper responses that we need in order to be a strong link. Wherefore, we just need to avail ourselves of them. Let them effectually work within us, and thereby be the strong link that we ought to be. So then, the upshot of the matter is this. To whatever degree, or in whatever way, we may fail to succeed with meeting any or all of the educational expectations and attainments that are in the curriculum for our godly edifying, the reason for any failure cannot be attributed either to our Father or to any of His provisions for us or to His curriculum, for they are faultless. Rather, any reason for failure lies solely with ourselves, because the simple fact is that we do not have to be a weak link. Pretty clear. Okay? So, remember what I've been saying to you about a foolproof method for edification. That's him saying as much right there. Is there any problem with the curriculum? Is there any problem with the attainment, its objectives, its goals? Is there any problem with its ultimate purpose? So the only thing that would stand in your way from attaining the ultimate purpose laid forth in the curriculum, which you could argue would be joint heirship, by the way, okay, would be if you are a weak one. How do you determine whether or not you're a weak link? You evaluate yourself based on what? Not only checkpoints, but also whether or not you have the proper commitment to sonship learning and proper attitude outlined where? Proverbs 2. So this becomes, guys, a very, very complicated system to even navigate through after a while. Because there's just layer after layer after layer of thing here that you have to sort of unravel and peel back just to try to figure out what's even going on. Alright? We are over time, but does anybody have any last questions or comments here? Yeah?
Or you could skip all that and just read Paul.
Yeah. That's what I would recommend.
Do you see why he uses Proverbs after he says he's written to Israel, primarily Israel, and goes away from Paul?
The only thing I can tell you about that is the following. Look at Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, how do you read that verse? I read that verse that the Proverbs contained here are the Proverbs written by who?
Solomon.
They read that verse as that, no, this is the curriculum laid out of David leading Solomon through the plan of sonship education for Israel. So, this is the grid, Mike. The Paul's, and that grid then is in, This is how sonship education in every program is to occur, laid out here in Proverbs. But the doctrine that accomplishes it is different for the body of Christ than it is for Israel. So that's where you get to Proverbs 1 being the curriculum map and overlay for Paul's epistles. Because they're seeing all of this stuff. And remember, does the word adoption even occur in the Bible until Paul? Remember we saw Brother McDaniel in Texas say, I don't need a verse to know that Jesse adopted David. And remember, when he uses the term adoption, he's referring to the father looking out amongst his natural born sons and choosing the one that is particularly bright, industrious, hardworking, and so forth, and adopting that one as his heir. And thereby making him different from the rest of his heirs, a point that we couldn't even, that they can't improve. Yes, last comment, we got to quit. Yeah.
Except that Jesse certainly did not choose David. He left him behind when Samuel told him to bring out his son.
Ronnie, please don't confuse us with the facts. Please. Can you do that for us? All right, next Sunday we're going to finish up Blades and Sonship, and then we'll have a final lesson the following week. So I appreciate your attention. There's a few things I skipped over here. You're going to want to read those on your own time. Thanks.